folks in church on Friday night. That's good. I hope you'll be back on Saturday night. I didn't hear anything in the affirmative there. Just dead silence right there. But that's all right. You come back tomorrow night. There's food tomorrow night. There's food. Amen. So you come and then stay. Don't be running off at 6:30 because there's church at 7. Amen. You hang around and we'll just have a wonderful time. And there's cake. Cake. That'll be exciting. If for no other reason. If you don't like the singing, you don't like the preaching, there's cake tomorrow night. So come and we'll have a good time. John chapter 11, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? It's good to see the Crawfords that sneaked in back there while I was singing. Brother John Crawford pastored up there in Magnolia for some time. And now he's just relaxing for a little bit. Amen? Amen. And it's good to have them here tonight. John chapter number 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here in your house tonight. Thank you for the good singing, the good rejoicing, fellowship together. And Lord, thank you for an opportunity to open your word. God, you know each need here tonight, and we ask that you would meet those needs. Lord, if there's somebody here lost, I pray that they'd not leave this building in that condition. And for each and every saved person, Lord, do that which only you can do in our hearts tonight. We didn't need to come tonight just for fellowship and just for a nice time. Lord, we came here on purpose so that we could look into your word and let you work on our hearts. And I pray that's exactly what you'd do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is good to have the newcomers with us. I was thinking during the song service that Brother Newcomer is a very brave soul. He really is a very brave man. He was one of the first brave souls that allowed me to come to his church when I started off in evangelism in 1996. And, you know, he probably got talked into it, may even have been paid off. But he allowed me to come to his church, and that was a little over 15 years ago now. A lot of time goes by fast, doesn't it? And we still look young. Amen? We still look young. These people all around us are getting old, and we still look young. Amen. But it's so good to have you with us here tonight. Here they are, and Lazarus is sick. And so Mary and Martha send for Jesus. It's a natural thing. They know Jesus. They know him well. He's been in their home and their friends, and they know what Jesus can do. And so the understanding is that if Jesus will come, he can heal Lazarus and everything will be all right. The odd thing is, when Jesus gets the message, he does nothing. For 2 days, he does nothing, and he's not even close enough so that he can get there in just a short period of time. And still for 2 days, he has no reaction. There's nothing. When they sent for Jesus, they didn't just say, somebody who loves you is sick. If you look back there at verse number 3, they said, Jesus, he whom thou lovest. This is not just somebody who was a peripheral follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew of Jesus, but Jesus didn't know him. This is somebody that not only loved Jesus, but Jesus loved him. This is a friend. This is somebody he has a close relationship with. And yet, when he is notified of the illness of Lazarus, he does nothing for 2 days. And then after those 2 days pass, he finally says to the disciples, we're going to go back there into Judea. We're going to go over to Bethany, and Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples said, are you sure you want to do that? We'll look at it in a little bit, but in chapter number 10, they've just been over in that area, and they literally have been chased out of there. The Bible says they've escaped there. The people wanted to stone them. Jesus and the disciples, they were in danger of being stoned to death, and they left there and got away from there, and that's when they got the news of the sickness of Lazarus. So the disciples said, Jesus, do you really want to go back there? Should we really be going that direction? The people are not happy with us over there, and this could be dangerous. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. Well, he said, well, if he's asleep, that's a good thing. I mean, if the man is sick and now he's sleeping, that's good because he can regain some strength and some energy and it'll be a good thing. And then Jesus had to explain. Look again at verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then the next four words are shocking words. And I am glad. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? I mean, this is Jesus. This is the most compassionate person that ever walked the face of the earth. And he's not just talking about some follower that they met once. He's talking about his friend. He's talking about their friend. They're friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus as well. And he looks at them and says, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Their jaws must have just hung open. Why in the world would he say such a thing? Let me just be honest with you. That's not even nice. That's not polite. We don't talk that way. We don't say, well, you know, old Henry's dead and I'm glad. We don't say that. Even if we feel that, we don't say that. If we never liked old Henry, we don't say that because people would think poorly of us if we said that. We say, well, old Henry is finally dead and I'm glad he's not in pain anymore. And, or I hope he made it to heaven or whatever we're going to say. But we don't say, I'm glad. We don't say that. But that's what Jesus said. Lazarus is dead and I am glad. That's shocking. Why in the world would he say such a thing? I want to tell you tonight why he said that. First of all, he was glad because their focus would be redirected. You see, he is about to be glorified. Look back at verse number 4, if you would. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Before he ever explained what they were going to do and how they were going to do it, Jesus said, so that they could get a grasp of what was happening, this sickness is not about Lazarus and Lazarus dying. It's not unto death. This is so that God can be glorified. This is so the Son of God will be glorified. This is one of the few times when God tells us why something occurred in somebody's life. Very rarely does that happen. It happened in John chapter 9, where they came up to the blind man on the side of the road, and the disciples said, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Kind of a stupid question when you think about it. I mean, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, if he was born blind, which they've said in the statement, they knew he was born blind, when would he have sinned? It's a dumb question. And so they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? You remember what Jesus said? He said, neither one. Nobody sinned. This is not about somebody sinning and being punished for their sin. He said, in essence, because I was going to come by here today. He said, so the Son of Man will be glorified. Isn't that amazing? A man was born blind and lived his life that way because one day Jesus was going to come by and heal him and be glorified. What an amazing story. He said exactly the same thing about Lazarus. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, their focus is about to be redirected from their sorrow and their heartbreak onto the Savior. And when we get our when we can get our focus off of our circumstances and onto what God is doing in our lives, then we can glorify God. If we can only focus on our circumstance, we can never glorify God. We've got to get our focus redirected. Instead of focusing on the tragedy and the hurt, focus on what God is doing in the midst of the tragedy and the hurt. The whole purpose of the thing was to glorify God. Let me tell you a little secret. The story of Lazarus is not about Lazarus. It's not. It's about Jesus. That's what the story's about. We focus on Lazarus. Lazarus died, Lazarus in the tomb, Lazarus coming out. The story is not about Lazarus. It's about Jesus. We talked about Elijah the other night. Did you know Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel and that contest with the prophets of Baal? That story's not about Elijah. That story's about God. That's what that story's about. Your circumstance. If your story were to be written out one day, it's not really about you. It's not. It's about Him. It's all about Him. We've got to get our focus redirected off of us and onto Him. Something happens in our life and immediately we go into woe is me mode, and why did God allow this and how could this happen to me and why is God not giving me what I'm asking for, and on and on and on and on. You know what we need to do? We need to get our focus off of us and onto Him and say, what is He doing? What is God doing in the midst of all this? We sometimes have the idea that because something we consider bad happens in our life, that God has lost control of the situation. God's never lost control of the situation. He has never lost control of the situation. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about Jesus and what He is doing. In John chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14, there's a story of the disciples out in the boat, and the storm comes up and they think they're going to die, and Jesus comes out walking on the water. And they're afraid, and then Jesus talks to Peter, and Peter gets out of the boat, and you remember the story. He said, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out and walked on the water. And you remember what happened next? He started to sink. Why did he start to sink? You'll remember. Because he saw the waves and the wind. What happened? He got his focus off of Jesus and what Jesus was doing, and instead got his focus down on the circumstance all around him. And when he did that, all of a sudden he was in a mess. The same thing is true for us. We've got to get our focus redirected. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad because now he'll be glorified, and their focus is redirected. Here's the second thing. He said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad because now their fear would be relieved. You see, they're about to see the miraculous. They are about to see the miraculous. Look at verse number 15 again. He said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. When he said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad, he added to that, to the intent ye may believe. I am glad I was not there. Why? Because if he would have been there, Lazarus would have been healed. He was literally saying, I am glad I was not there to heal him and that he is dead now. Because now you're going to see something that's going to help you to believe. Their fear would be relieved. They just escaped the Jews trying to kill them, and they were afraid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22, it tells us that the Jews require a sign. These Jews are about to get a sign. They're about to get a big sign. They're about to see a man who's been dead 4 days stand up and walk out of a tomb. You don't get much bigger signs than that, and they're about to see it. And then their fear will be relieved. In John chapter 10, look back there if you would, probably on the same page in your Bible. Look at verse 38. He said, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Jesus said to them in chapter 10, if you don't understand what I'm saying, believe me because of what you've seen. He said it again over in John chapter 14, verse number 11. He said, you can believe me for the very works' sake. And now they're about to see something that's going to help them to believe what he has said. He said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad because now their fear will be relieved and they will see the miraculous. He said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad because now their foundation would be secure. You see, they're about to have a better understanding of his deity. Look, if you would, down at verse number 25. Jesus is talking to Martha. Go back just a little bit. Go to verse number 22, if you would. Jesus says, Martha said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Isn't it amazing how often Jesus was teaching and preaching? And so much of what he said seemed to just fly right over the heads of the apostles and they didn't really grasp onto it. For the most part, they didn't really get a good grasp of it until after the resurrection. And so here Jesus is talking to them. And they're about to better understand his deity. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection. Yes, there will be a resurrection way down there off in the future somewhere. But he said to Martha, I'm the one that will cause that resurrection. And if I can do it down there, I can do it here. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He was letting them know exactly who he was. You can fake a lot of religious stuff. You really can. If you couldn't fake religious stuff, there'd be no religious television. I mean, come on. You've seen some of it. It's just ridiculous. Just a lot of foolishness that goes on. If you couldn't fake religious stuff, there'd be no healing crusades. You can fake religious stuff. But you can't fake resurrection. Who can't fake that one? God has to be there in order for resurrection to occur. It has to happen. And now they're about to see resurrection occur, and they'll know that God was in their midst. I was on staff at my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, and you know, we got a lot of religious junk mail. I'm sure you preachers get religious junk mail. Everything, even halfway religious, they send you all their stuff. They send you their posters and their brochures, and they want you to put posters up in your foyer and encourage your people to come to whatever it is they're doing. And most of that goes straight into the garbage. You're not interested, it goes straight into garbage. We had a pile of that stuff sitting on a table. And one of my friends walked into the church and he saw that pile sitting there. And on top of that pile was a little flyer for a violin concert that was going to take place at the big charismatic church up on the hill. And he grabbed that flyer and he brought it to me in my office. And he said, look at that. He said, we ought to go to this. I said, no, we should not go to that. He said, but it'd be fun. There's no telling what would happen. It said right on the bottom, this guy that played the violin, his claim to fame was that he played in Benny Hinn Crusades. He said, this is going to be great. We ought to go. I said, no, can't be seen going in there. No. He said, what if we go late and leave early? I said, well, okay, let's do that. So we did. We planned, you know, we're good Baptists. We showed up at 7:15. There we were. Got in there. They were all in there. They were singing some songs. And we sneaked in and sat in the back row. We didn't want anybody to see us come in. Didn't want anybody to see us go out. Didn't want anybody to recognize us. Completely incognito. We sat in the back row. Quietly. And then they introduced the guy. And he got up and he started to play the violin. And I'll just be honest with you. He was good. He was really good. I mean, he was tearing that thing up. And the dust is flying all over the place, and the strings are fraying on the bow, and he's just, I mean, he was doing the big fast stuff, and he was doing the slow, beautiful stuff, and big bombastic things, and beautiful things, on and on. It really was exceptionally good. He was very talented. And then he stopped and started speaking in tongues. Wow. This is exciting. This is great. I mean, everybody's, oh, wow. And then he picked up the violin and started playing again. It's okay, now here we go. We're going to have some more playing. And he played for a while, and he put the violin down. He said, I have a word of knowledge. I go, whoa, I grew up in a Baptist church. We don't have knowledge. This is exciting. And he gave his word of knowledge, and this is some of the stupidest stuff I've ever heard in all of my life. The sky is blue and the grass is green, and I mean, just goofy stuff. I did learn one thing, though. Those folks that really, you know, they'll use any Bible version under the sun that suits their needs. They really couldn't care less about anyone in particular. When they have their words of knowledge and all that, they speak in Old English. They use these and thous and everything else. It's amazing. They must think that carries some weight or something. I don't know, but that's how they talk when they talk from God, you know. So there he was. He was giving his words of knowledge, and we were kind of making fun of the whole thing. And then he picked up the violin, and away he goes. He's tearing into that thing again. And then he stopped and he said, who needs a healing? And hands started going up all over the auditorium. And my friend started sticking his hand up in the air. I said, no, you don't. No, no. You can't do that. And he started to put it out and grab it, pulled it down. I knew he did not have my best interest at heart. I knew if he got up there, things would get ugly in a hurry. He was going to do something awful. So I just, we watched from the back. And they all lined up across the front. It was a big wide auditorium. It was as wide as this one, the platform area and all that. And they were lined up all the way across the front. And he started down at one end. He came down there, and he went to the first guy, and he did a little hocus pocus, and he popped him on the head, and the guy fell right on the floor. And he went to the next one, and did a little hocus pocus, and popped him on the head. Boom, down he went. They were just dropping like flies. He got to about the fourth or fifth one, and he did his little thing, and he popped him on the head, and the guy went like this. Oh, what do you do now? So he did it again. He did the same thing, popped him again. The guy went like that. I thought, this guy's not going down. How do we go on with the guy still standing? How do we do that? I found out in a hurry. They just left him. Walked on to the next guy. Went on down, and they're dropping all the way down. By the time he got done, there were three or four that just wouldn't fall. They were standing there. So he went back. He went back to that first one, but this time he took reinforcements with him. This time he had another guy with him, and as he did his hocus pocus and popped him on the head, under the guise of helping him fall gently and not hurting himself, this guy grabbed him and threw him on the ground. We were not moving on until everybody was on the ground, and they all ended up on the ground, and we're just watching, just, you know, absolutely glued to the whole thing. And then he picked up the violin and playing, and away he went. And trust me, it got weirder after that. Until finally we said, we better get out of here. And we got out of there. They had picked up these great big flags on these big flagpoles. He said, let's worship the Lord. I thought, okay, here we go. And they joined hands and started jumping around in circles all over. And then they grabbed these big flags on these poles and started swinging them around. And they were coming close to our heads. And we thought it was time to go. So we left. Now, he played the violin very well. He really did. I'll just be honest with you. The rest of that was a bunch of baloney. It really was. God was not within 100 miles of that. It was just a bunch of junk they were doing and had nothing at all to do with God, had nothing to do with the Word of God, just a bunch of fleshly foolishness, that's all. You can fake a lot of religious stuff. You know what you'll never see in one of those services? A resurrection. You just try bringing a dead body in. Probably not legal to start with, but they wouldn't let you do it. You'll never see on the Benny Hinn crusade a resurrection. Won't happen. You know why? Because God has to be there for resurrection to occur. Only God can do that. Only God can do that, and the power of God has to be on display for resurrection to occur. Do you know God is still in the resurrection business? He is. He's still doing it. says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what that means? That means when you trusted Christ as Savior, you were resurrected from the dead. You were made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still in the resurrection business. Pretty amazing, really, when you think about it, that Jesus spoke and Lazarus came out of that tomb. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad, because now there will be no excuse for unbelief. Their faith will be settled. There will be no excuse for unbelief. Look, if you would, down a little further. Verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Isn't that amazing? He comes out of the tomb, and look what happens in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. There's no excuse for unbelief. There were a lot of folks who had followed the ministry of Christ, and they heard the teaching and they saw some of the miracles, and still they would come and they would go. And some of those, no doubt, were standing there that day. And when they saw Lazarus come out of that tomb, they said, he is who he said he was, and they believed him. They believed him. I know there are books, you know, I spent 30 seconds in heaven, or I died and saw a bright light and my toes got hot, and here I am, and now I wrote a book. And I know. And if you like those, God bless you. Help yourself. I'm not impressed. Not impressed at all. When a guy's been dead 4 days and then comes back and writes a book, I'll buy that book. 4 days. This is not Lazarus swooned for 30 seconds and saw a bright light. This is not anything like that. This is a man who's been dead 4 days and they said, he stinks already. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up out of there wrapped up with the napkin on his face and the grave clothes all around him. And he walked out of that grave and there he was. Now there's no excuse left for unbelief. If there was anybody just hanging on the edge wondering if Jesus really was the Son of God or not, this settled it for them. It tells us right there in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. As a matter of fact, you know your Bible and you know that this is a pivotal point in the ministry of the Savior. This is where the religious leaders get serious about getting rid of him. Because of this, many believed him, and it caused such a stir that they said, we've got to get rid of him now. We've got to get rid of him. He's having too much influence on these people. The greatest testimony is that of the one who has experienced resurrection. Can you imagine Lazarus? Now, after Lazarus comes out of the grave, there was a lot of excitement, no doubt. And the excitement lasted for a while, but sooner or later, life had to get back to normal. I mean, you've got to go on about your business, and you've got to do the things that you have to do in life. So sooner or later, Lazarus had to go to the store. Can you imagine Lazarus going to the store? Lazarus goes to the store and walks in, and there's the store guy. And he looks at Lazarus. He says, aren't you Lazarus? Yep. Aren't you dead? Well, I was last week. Can you imagine that conversation? So what in the world happened? Well, I don't really know. Remember, I was sick. You remember I was sick for a long time? I was really sick, and it got bad. It got awful. And then I died. And then next thing I knew, Jesus was saying, Lazarus, come forth. And so I got up and came out, and here I am. I don't really know what happened, but I know Jesus did it. And I'm alive. That's the best testimony you could give anybody. It is. Listen, you don't have to take a course on apologetics to witness to somebody. You don't. You don't have to memorize half of the Old Testament and three quarters of the New Testament in order to present the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody. You know what the best testimony you can give is? I was dead and now I'm alive and Jesus did it. That's the best testimony you can give. I'm the living proof that I was dead in trespasses and sins and I had no hope and I was helpless and the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. I don't know exactly how and what and why, but I know that's what happened. I was dead and now I'm alive and Jesus did it. The greatest testimony is the testimony of the one who's experienced resurrection. All of a sudden now, there's no excuse for not believing Jesus. These disciples, these apostles that walked and talked with Jesus, they didn't know what was coming down the road. It's not very long after this that we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not very long after this that Jesus is hanging on a cross. It's not very long at all after these events. The ball starts rolling very quickly at this point. These disciples don't know that. They don't know what's about to happen. Jesus does. They don't know what's going to happen after the events of the cross and the resurrection. We don't know, honestly, how most of the apostles died. We don't. Tradition tells us that most of them died martyrs, and that seems reasonable. That makes sense that would have been the case. We don't know the specifics, though, and we don't know for sure how and where each one died. Some of them we know. We know, according to Acts chapter 12, verse number 2, that James was taken and killed with the sword. We know that. We know that Jesus alluded to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 19, about Peter being taken away not of his own accord. We know that. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. We know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos and lived to be an elderly man, but was in exile, and they tell us that he was boiled in oil and survived that. And again, tradition says that most of the others died as martyrs. When they're standing there at the tomb of Lazarus, they don't know what the future holds. They don't know. But Jesus does. And Jesus is giving them something at the tomb of Lazarus that they can remember and they can hang on to. Something that will remind them that they believed the right one. That what they did was right and the one they followed was true. When they took James and they killed him with the sword, the Bible doesn't tell us whether they cut his head off or they ran him through or what they did. But you can just envision in your mind there in the book of Acts as they grab him and they take him and the executioner comes. James was human. And the devil may have played with his mind and said, "You blew it. It's not supposed to go this way. It's not supposed to end like this." And then maybe James thought back to that day at Bethany when he saw a man who'd been dead 4 days come out of a tomb. And James said, "Do whatever you have to do. I know I believe the right one. It's okay." Maybe when they grabbed Peter and they hauled him away to his death, he thought, "Maybe I blew it." And then possibly he was reminded of that day at Bethany. And he said, "That's okay. If this is the way it is, that's all right. Because the one I believe in is the resurrection and the life. Everything's going to be all right." Maybe John, as he sat on the Isle of Patmos, you say, "Well, while he was there, he got the book of Revelation and all that stuff." Yes, that's wonderful and that's exciting. But there were a lot of days where there was nothing. And he just sat there. And when you just sit in isolation, your mind does weird things sometimes. And no doubt the devil played some tricks in John's mind. Tried to convince him that he had wasted his life and believed a fairy tale. I can just imagine John as an old man. As an old man, all alone. Thinking back to that day at Bethany. See, I know I made the right decision. I followed the right guy. He was who he said he was, and I saw it with my own eyes. He's the resurrection and the life. You see, now there's no excuse for unbelief. When the doubts come and the troubles come and things get difficult and it doesn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out, they can think back to that day at Bethany and say, we're right, we did the right thing, we followed the Son of God. There's no excuse. He said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad, because their faith would be settled. He said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad because now their fellowship is revealed. Look at what else happens. Verse 45 tells us that many of the Jews believed on him, but look at verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Can you imagine? Now, these are people who saw exactly the same events and heard exactly the same words. And yet there are completely opposite reactions. Some of them saw what Jesus did and heard what he said and said, he is the Son of God, and they believed on him. Others saw what he did and heard what he said. And they said, we better go tell the Pharisees. And they did. You know, the same thing is still true today. People can sit in church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how men and women and boys and girls are sinners and they need Jesus Christ as Savior and how he died on the cross to save them. And one hears that wonderful truth and says, yes, that's exactly what I need. And they come and they get saved. And another one says, don't tell me I'm a sinner. And they walk out mad. They hear and see exactly the same thing, but have opposite reactions. You know what it does? It draws a line and shows who's willing to follow the Savior and who's not. He said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad, because now their fellowship would be revealed. Those who are really going to follow the Savior are obvious, and those who are going to go the other way, they just take off and it's obvious. That's not the first time it's happened. It happened in John chapter 6, where Jesus is preaching, and then suddenly it gets hard. And in verse number 67, he looked at the apostles and he said, will you also go away? Everybody else, there was a big crowd, and next thing you know, they're all gone. They left. What happened? Well, he was teaching things that were hard to understand, and it drew a line and showed who was really following him and who was just there for convenience sake. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, that they might be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 11, 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. Isn't that a strange verse? There must be also heresies among you. Why? Just to show who's really following the Savior. That's why. You probably noticed that the rapture didn't happen on May 21st. You notice that? Bummer, huh? Wouldn't have been nice if the rapture, I mean really, legitimately, would have, that'd been nice. But it didn't. I was excited about it. Not really. But that was a Saturday. It was supposed to be 6 p.m. Eastern time. We were on our way to a meeting in Jackson, Ohio, out in the middle of nowhere down there. And I wanted to get there before 6 o'clock because I wanted to be there with the preacher when the rapture happened. Just to see if he went or not. That's what I wanted to see. And we got a little late start, and then we had to stop for different things. And it was obvious we weren't going to get there before 6 o'clock. And then Liz fell asleep before 6 o'clock. She missed the whole thing. She slept right through the rapture. Just missed it altogether. And I was listening to the news. And they were kind of counting down and kind of mocking a little bit. I was listening to the news channel on the satellite radio, and they were making fun. And I don't fault them for making fun. So was I. I still am. I mean, it was stupid. Go ahead, make fun. There's nothing wrong with that. And they were talking about it, and they said, well, I guess it's 6:02, and I guess it's not going to happen. We should probably go have a beer. And then one of the guys said, you know, on a serious note, I hope that people don't think that the Bible's not true just because of this guy. Well, that's noble of you to say that. I don't know of anybody whose faith in the Word of God was shaken. But you know what happened? It drew a line. It really did. It drew a line between those who were truly following the Savior and believed the Word of God and those who were just following some goofy guy on the radio. I went to his website to see if I qualified for his rapture. I didn't qualify. And as I read through, I decided I don't want to go where he goes. I don't want to. Because he believes in a works salvation. And if you believe that your good works are going to get you into heaven, there's no hope for you. You're destined for an eternity in the lake of fire. I don't want to end up where he's ending up. Because he's not trusting in Jesus. He's trusting in being good. And by the way, you were a member of a church, you wouldn't go anyway, according to his website. I decided I'd just soon skip that one, go for the real thing, amen? And then, of course, he had to revise it, and that was spiritual, and the world was going to end October 21st. I was kind of hoping that happened too, but I knew he was wrong. I'm not a betting man. I don't believe in it. I don't think it's right, but I was betting people. Because it's not really gambling, it's just taking their money. It's a sure bet, amen? I figured the goofy guy's stuck with October 21st. This is a safe bet. God's not going to let some goofy guy get up there and say, I picked the right date. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Mm-mm. What do those things do? Listen, they've been around forever, people like that. The cult of the Seventh-day Adventists, and it is a cult, by the way, was started by people setting dates for the return of Christ. And they kept setting dates and kept setting dates and kept being wrong. And finally they said exactly what that guy said. It was spiritual. We missed it. It was spiritual. Ridiculous. It just draws a line and shows who's really following the Savior and who's there for other reasons. He said, Lazarus is dead and I am glad, because now the true followers would be revealed. It's an amazing statement. It's a shocking statement. But I wonder, if God were to speak out loud tonight to us regarding our situation, what would he say? If he could look at your life and the thing that has caused you so much grief, the thing that you have prayed over and fasted over and all the rest, what would he say if we could hear God's perspective? It's hard to tell, but he might look at it and say, I see what you're going through, and I see how much it hurts, but I'm glad. You ever thought of that? You know why he was glad Lazarus was dead? Because he was about to teach them things that he could teach them no other way. No other way. They were going to see things they would see no other way. They're about to understand things they would understand no other way. If Lazarus gets healed, they're not going to learn these things. But if Lazarus dies, they're going to see the resurrection power of God and they're going to understand. I think many times if we were Mary and Martha, we, of course, would call for Jesus to come and heal our Lazarus. And then if he didn't come in the first day or so, we would take matters into our own hands. And we would start CPR. And if his heart stopped, we would make it go. I mean, we would just make it happen. And we would breathe breath into him, and we'd go get a machine, and we'd hook him up, and we would keep the blood flowing, and we would keep the oxygen going, and he might be a comatose lump, but he'd still be alive, and we'd be proud of ourselves. And the whole time, God might well be saying, why don't you just let him go? Because if you let him go, I have something better for you. So what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me clarify. There's probably a Lazarus in your life of some sort that you just can't imagine going on without. Whether it's some habit or some relationship or some situation or whatever it may be, You just cannot imagine your life without it, and you would fight tooth and nail to keep it alive and keep it functioning. When in reality, it's already, for the most part, dead. And you need to let it go and let God do something else in your life. And if you just hang on to it, you're never going to see God working in your life. It's not until you put it in the ground and bury it that you can see the resurrection power of God at work. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. In other words, if I had been there, I would have healed him, and you would have missed out on what you're about to see. I'm glad he's dead. You say, well, that's cold and hard. No, not at all. We didn't read the whole chapter. But there's a verse stuck right in the middle. It's verse 35. If you grew up in church and were ever in a verse memorizing contest, you memorized verse 35. Because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know why Jesus wept? Because he was standing at the tomb of his friend who was dead. And his other friends are heartbroken. And they're mourning and they're crying. And the Savior is standing there knowing that in a few minutes he's going to raise him from the dead. And still he's heartbroken over the fact that his friend is dead and he is crying. He's not cold and hard. He's not cold and hard. His heart was moved with compassion for the people around him and for the fact that his own friend was dead. And he stood there weeping before he ever said, roll away the stone and Lazarus come forth. It's not that God doesn't care about your situation. It's that God may be trying to teach you something that he could teach you no other way than to allow you to go through something that you never would have planned for yourself. God might look at your situation and say, yes, I feel the hurt. And I know that your heart is broken, and I feel every bit of it. But I'm glad that you're going through it because you're going to learn some things you'd learn no other way. What's your Lazarus tonight? What is it that you're hanging on to so desperately that if God were to speak to you audibly, he'd say, you better just let that go. Just let it go and see what I can do in your life. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we've seen from your word. Thank you for the example